No one can successfully question Isaiah's spiritual vision. His credentials are beyond suspicion. Anyone who could describe Jesus as accurately as Isaiah describes him in his 53rd chapter, hundreds of years before Christ's birth at Bethlehem, saw into the future. It is not guesswork. It is not speculative. It is fact. God possessed Isaiah. He wore the touch of another world. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth. Isaiah spoke as an oracle of God, sir. Every nation has a soul, to be won or lost. The history the nation writes are the convulsions where honor struggles with dishonor, nobility with unworthy and profane, credibility with the questionable and the treacherous, respect with disregard for obligation and trust. Now, the ethnic and national boundaries are as responsible to eternity for what they do with privilege and opportunity as are each of us. God offers incentives to each nation. He also requires an accounting. Isaiah saw this in marvelous perspective. Isaiah saw this divine purpose at work in neighboring nations as well as in his own nation of Israel. It is some of the greatest inside reading of the Bible. He devotes his 19th chapter to the destiny of Egypt. Now let me read these paragraphs to you. They, the Egyptians, shall cry unto the Lord, not Muhammad, because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation, yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it, and the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. And in that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. And in that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. These three, Damascus, Jerusalem, and Cairo, could hardly be termed bedfellows today. But the God of heaven is the God who effects changes, lady. These conversions and new births are as noticeable in nations as they are in individuals. Now, what he did for a hater like Saul of Tarsus, he proposes to do for irascibles like Syria, Israel, and Egypt. And this is an amazing prediction for the Middle East, a highway providing fast, uninterrupted service between northern and southern segments through Israel. God will perform what today's politicians cannot bring to pass. The soul of Egypt is in turmoil, as are the souls of Israel and her northern neighbor Syria. Egypt is far from happy in the mortgage imposed upon her by Russia. The bill is far greater than the benefits. Ezekiel was given prophetic vision, as was Isaiah, and he forecasts in his 29th chapter a situation that is developing today. Prophesy against all Egypt. Speak and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, which hath said, My river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. But I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick under thy scales. And I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick under thy scales. And I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields, thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered, and all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord. Egypt is identified with the Nile. It is her economy, her reason for being. And a God-hating, world-dominion-thirsting, and imperialistic aggressor has taken over that river, the juggler of Egypt. And here is what is happening. Listen, and then read Ezekiel. Built without sluices, the Aswan Dam is retaining all of the Nile silt in the man-made Lake Nasser behind it. The clear water coming through the turbines is scouring the riverbed, undermining dams and bridges, and eroding the Delta coastline. It lacks the organic matter and natural fertilizers that made the Nile Valley the richest farmland on Earth. Now, new irrigation canals are spreading the endemic Bilharzia disease, a debilitating intestinal and urinary infection. And worst of all, Lake Nasser is losing twice as much as had been expected in evaporation and underground seepage. And now there will never be another flood in Egypt. The flood water runs into Lake Nasser, and there the sediment sinks. 600 miles downstream, the water flows so clearly that you may stand on a balcony of the hotel in Cairo and see through the river's sandy bottom. Any Egyptian today clutching at your arm to show you this will unfailingly add, terrifying, isn't it? Well, it is. The Nile is the sole source of life in Egypt, and its annual flood was one of nature's exquisitely balanced wonders. Even in normal years, about 30,000 tons flowed unused out to the sea. The water wasn't weight. Every drop laden with sediment that emptied into the Mediterranean strengthened the food chain, nourishing marine life and maintained the exact balance of salinity needed. And every year, the sediment added a little more to the delta land it formed in the first place. Before reaching the sea, the floodwaters had three indispensable functions. First, they flushed away soil salts that would otherwise choke the plant life. Second, they swept away the insidious snail carrying the Bilharzia larvae. Third, they left behind a layer of soil-building enriching silt. And the aquatic food chain has now been broken in the eastern Mediterranean along a continental shelf 12 miles wide and 600 miles long. The lack of Nile sediment has reduced plankton and organic carbons to a third of what they used to be, either killing the sardines, mackerel, and the crustaceans in the area, or driving them away. And as a result, 30,000 Egyptian fishermen have lost their livelihood. The 18,000 tons of sardines they used to bring in each year, a fifth of the national fish catch, have disappeared. Now, you can certify these facts for yourself in Claire Sterling's outstanding documentary called As One High Dam May Prove a Disaster. Mother Nature, if you're unwilling to use the word of God, has the last word, mister. Alexandria, Egypt's second largest, is threatened, and a projected port to be built by the Russians has now been abandoned. Yes, nations do take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, but it is just as true, sir, that someone bigger than they is in control, and he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. For 15 years, Nasser planned. He played the United States, Britain, and France against each other and then turned to Russia. And now Egypt has the dam and more trouble than she has ever known. So read Isaiah, read Ezekiel, and gasp. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, and the waters shall fail from the sea, and the rivers shall be wasted and dried up. The fishers also shall mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brooks shall lament, and they that spread nets upon the waters shall languish, and they shall be broken into the purposes thereof, all that make sluices and ponds for fish. Again and again and again, we return to Nebuchadnezzar's conclusion. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Believe me, sir, the Middle East will be settled God's way. Now tyrants, dictators, czars, emperors, generals, kings shall all pass, but God's will shall be done on earth. God has a plan for Egypt as he has a plan for Israel. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. I'm reading that sentence from your Bible, sir. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. I'm sure this is news to the United Nations. Remember, the Coptic Church is one of the oldest segments of Christianity on earth. It numbers 1 million members in Egypt. Christ intends to reveal himself to this nation of the Nile. Here it is in your Bible. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. I'll tell you this, Egypt has a place in God's eternal plan. Now, friend, in this service, resisting the desire of God for your life, look at these words which Ezekiel uses twice. I will put hooks in thy jaws. In chapter 29 and verse 4, they refer to Egypt. In chapter 38 and verse 4, they refer to Russia. Unwillingly, unwittingly, these pivotal nations are being bent to the will of God. They are being reeled toward God's time, place, and circumstances, chosen long since for his tomorrow. There is a hook, mister, that can fasten into your life, like it or not, and bend you God's way. The evidence is in. The smart man yields. The stupid men resist. The Spirit of God is giving you an opportunity to be smart. The story of Augustus is in the beginning of the Roman emperor worship. Later, Caesars declared themselves to be Dominus, the Lord, but Caesar was not the Lord. Late in the reign of Augustus, one who is Lord was born in Bethlehem. Luke, the physician historian, begins the account. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. But no decree from a mighty Caesar caused our Lord to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. 7 centuries before, Micah prophesied that Jesus Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. It was God's decree, and proud, powerful Augustus merely initialed it. Mister, the one who overruled the ruler of Rome still overrules the history of man. Watch that story unfold in Egypt, and then use that knowledge to believe. Already we're listening to what the Spirit hath to say. There's a precious expectancy upon this audience, and this exercise of faith makes it possible for the Lord to move among us. So draw nigh in these 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
I know how you thrill to these scenes of victory at this long, long altar. Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. He is the officiating high priest of our confession. All authority is his by conquest in heaven and upon earth. You couldn't possibly be in a more powerful spot than where you are, kneeling at this broadcast altar. Father, we're coming in Christ's name. We beg no goodness of our own. We approach through his merits alone. And we thank thee, Father, for every force of righteousness placed at our command, for the Bible, the church, for prayer, for the sacraments, for family altar, for tithing, for thy prophecy, for witnessing, for a cleansed conscience. Oh, make us the saints of God we ought to be through the price paid, the precious blood. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now come with me along this altar. Let's wait on the Lord as he renews our strength. We will mount up and walk and not grow weary. The precious guide, the Holy Spirit, is leading us directly to a couple who must sell a property within the next 30 days. It's an absolute necessity. And now, your master has heard your request and is a quiet partner to your confidential promise. The property will be sold, and at a right price. And this is to prove to you, couple, personally, that you're not out of range of God's care. He careth for you. So again, we offer thanks for this direct intervention. We thank thee for results in this service, Spirit of God, because we believe they are meant by thee to be evidenced in every gospel service. Amen. Now, if you are wondering who we are, you have been attending the Revival Time meeting a constantly growing network fellowship. And what makes us different? Only this. We proclaim and practice every day that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.